Radiant are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, peals through the earth and skies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to the perfect light.
Amen. Amen. That. Thank you, Brother Sam, Mrs. Tyner. And I do appreciate Brother Sam's ministry. Appreciate his help. And it's very helpful to have the support. And I'm glad that God has brought he and Melissa to church here. And they're a real asset and a friend in the ministry. I appreciate that. I like that song. So much doctrine in that song, We Three Kings of Orient. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Jude, the second to the last book in your New Testament. The book of Jude, any chapter you want. Many of you know that before I came here to work as a pastor, I worked a second job as a mechanic. And I still do some of that on the side. I enjoy it. I know that sounds odd, but I enjoy it. It's stress relieving. Anybody here an oddball like that where working on things relieves stress? Some of you, okay. Yes, it does. But in that job, we repaired things very frequently. But the majority of the time during the week, you know, probably 25 out of the 40 hours of a week, maybe 30 hours, was spent just doing routine maintenance, PM, they call it, preventative maintenance. Changing oil, tightening belts, repairing and changing wear parts, welding up cracks and fabricating stronger stuff. Really, it was in order to keep the machinery from breaking down on the job, you maintained it and repaired it before it failed. You know, think of the car you drive. Periodic maintenance is needed. Now, they're advertising cars longer and longer. When you buy them new, they say 100,000 miles before a tune-up. If you neglect that car for 100,000 miles, you're going to have one major tune-up. Let me just tell you, okay? But if we neglect those vehicles, even the best one, as it ages, a common indication of a problem is that pesky light on the dashboard. The check engine light, right? Jude's writing to a general audience of believers. This wasn't written to a specific church. It's a general epistle. And he's warning them of something to come, apostasy, namely, and not just in the world, but also in the church. And you could say an exodus from the church, people leaving the church in the last days, where you see people that grew up and then just start to not go to church anymore, children that grew up and they fall out of church, and people really departing from the faith. That's an apostasy, to fall away from a previously held stance. Read in verse 17 with me, if you would, please. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude is reminding his readers of something that the apostles warned of. This is one of the later books in the New Testament. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last day, who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Can I tell you that there are many folks who do attend church that are not saved? Going to church doesn't make you saved. Dressing up in a suit and tie and combing your hair nice and looking nice and shaking hands and being friendly and fitting in and making friends, that does not make somebody saved. But somebody can act that way and fit into a church for a long time. They can even be reformed in their behavior. God doesn't call us to be reformed. He calls us to be reborn. But the problem is, these folks, as they're in the church and they learn the lingo and they begin to, and then they begin to fall away, and it upsets things and it can corrode even our faith, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't be surprised. These be they who separate themselves. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. How should we respond to that? A falling away of the faith. And some of you who are up in years and you've seen this take place, if you've been saved for many years at all, and you begin to see an attrition, you begin to see an apathy within the church in the United States, and it bothers you, what should you do? How should you respond? I challenge you, this is how you should respond. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I want to challenge you that just like things in this world need maintenance, so too does our spiritual life. You know, the harsh Florida climate causes the paint to peel off of your car if you don't park it inside. The sun bleaches the color of your house. The heat causes the shingles on your roof to curl. From your house to your car, from the machines that you use to the machines that make the machines that you use on a daily basis, everything requires maintenance. You say, well, Pastor, my salvation is eternal life. I mean, I can't lose it. Why does it require maintenance? Well, it wouldn't if it existed in a vacuum, but it doesn't. The world around us, the apostasy, the sin, the pressure that we have, even with our own flesh, means that daily and weekly and often we must maintain our spirituality. Your life in Christ is eternal, but it requires maintenance. And if we're to survive spiritually in an ungodly day, we must follow God's plan for spiritual maintenance. I want to preach to you a message on spiritual maintenance this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you'd be with us today. Help us as we study your word. Speak to our hearts. Dear Lord, I pray that you would emphasize to us how important it is to tend to our spiritual life. That though you accept us just the way we are, that though we're saved by grace through faith, nothing of ourselves, that, Lord, we must apply ourselves to maintain our walk with you, to become more like you on a daily basis, not to just go the way of the world. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, folks, that the first thing the Scripture brings out is building. Building. He says in verse 20, "But ye," this is what everybody else is doing, "and I know how you feel, I know how you'd like to respond, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." We see other people lapsing in their faith and it irritates us. But can I tell you this? You can't do anything about somebody else's spiritual life. You cannot force them. The best thing that you can do for somebody else is to be like Christ yourself. We can change this man by God's help. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he calls me to build up myself in my most holy faith. Christian growth. And to this end, folks, Christian growth is not optional. God doesn't call you to himself and say, okay, well, now you're one of mine. Just sit back and relax. It's not optional. Hold your place there in Jude and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I will have you turning to several passages this morning. Don't get frustrated if you have trouble finding them. I'll be reading them. And if you can't turn that fast, jot it down and then just listen. Christian growth is not optional. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is speaking to those who have gotten saved. In verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which has given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation for their spiritual life." The foundation for your spiritual life can only be one thing. He says, "And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed." Beware, literally, how he buildeth thereon. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the only foundation for a life that pleases God, is Jesus Christ. Apart from Him and without Him, we can do nothing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But as a child of God, once we've received Jesus Christ, we are to build. He said, "Take heed how he build thereon." "Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." The scripture is saying once you've received Christ, you have a foundation in your spiritual life. And from there on out, the life that you choose to live, in a sense, builds a building, a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of our actions are of the same value. It says here, gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are things with inherent value. Then there's wood, hay, and stubble. Now, you can live a life and build a life one decision at a time, and I may look at it and not really be able to evaluate whether it's done for Christ or whether it's done for you. But you know who does? Our Lord does. And He's the one who will evaluate us. Notice what it says in verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, not by some other person, but by God. The day shall declare it." That is the day of judgment. "Because it shall be revealed by," what's that word?
Fire.
Now, friend, just looking at that list of building materials, you can see very quickly that some of those would not withstand fire. They would burn up. And in eternity, there are actions, there are decisions, there are things within our life that, you know what, in light of eternity, they are nothing. They're worthless. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Building ourselves up. And we do build a life for Him with our decisions. The question is, are we doing it for God's glory? "If any man's work abide that which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned..." Okay, you don't get into heaven based on your works. You get into heaven based on the foundation. So if your work is burned up, you're still on the foundation. It says, "He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We are to be building. By the way, look at verse 16. "Those who defile their life will be chastised. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." That's chastisement, friend, in this life. And so really we are to be, it's not optional, it's commanded, and we're to select the correct decisions of our life, if you would. We are to live our life as unto the Lord, pursuing Christian growth. And it's not automatic. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. It's toward the end of your New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. Christian growth is not optional, and it's not automatic. It's not as if you get saved and then poof, you just let go and let God and He does it all the way. No, God commands us that we must put ourselves into it. Eternal security is given to the believer. Christian growth is potential, but not automatic. And he says here in verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith," that would be those who are saved, "with us through righteousness of God," it's not our righteousness, "and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according as He hath given divine, as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So that's God's grace and peace being multiplied through our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We love those. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I have a home in heaven because of what God did for me, okay, when I trusted Him for salvation. And so He talks about all these things that are given to us by grace, but then notice what He says. We don't just sit idly by and bask in the warm glow of what God has done for us. We are to actively seek to grow. Verse 5. Besides this, giving, what's that next word? All diligence. That's basically putting your heart into it. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, which is your salvation, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to temperance. Temperance is self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And so we are to continually seek to build in our Christian walk, to grow by adding character traits to our spiritual life. In fact, spiritual growth or the lack thereof will depend on our application of God's Word. Look at verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? A Christian that is actively growing doesn't wonder if they're saved. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. There are people who have been saved and they did not grow. And so the evidence of God working in their life is not as evident. And guess what it says? He's blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Is it possible for someone to get saved and not grow and then wonder if they were saved at all? Well, according to this passage, it is. What's the application? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It's not as if you make yourself more saved, but you're acting like you are. You are growing. Not optional, and it's not automatic, giving all diligence to this. And Christian, understand this, it is never static. Christian growth is not static. It's not as if we achieve a certain level in our Christianity, and you know, it's never static. It's always forward or always back. I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, because I want to invite you to think about this in a specific light. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This is the passage where we're told to walk in the Spirit, and the Word of God is telling us about a conflict within us. And so every decision we make is either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Every day of our life, we are either becoming more like Christ or more like the flesh. And so it's not as if our Christian growth is static. It must always continue to be more like Him. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, that means it desires the opposite of, it lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, the pull of these two natures, man's way and God's way, they're ever present and constantly drawing. And so every decision is either yielded to one or yielded to the other. We are either becoming more like the flesh or more like the Spirit constantly. And we must actively, diligently pursue our role in spiritual growth. How do you do that? Well, through increased spiritual input. It is good that you are here today. It is good that you are here today. I think of what 1 Peter says. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. When a baby's hungry, guess what? They let you know it. All right? And they pursue that bottle. I remember we first had our kids. It was so funny. I'm a dad. Dads can kind of connect with this. I used to see how much I could get them to reach for the bottle. So I'd kind of tease them a little bit. I'd stick it there and they'd look at it. And you know, you kind of pull it and see, make sure my wife wasn't watching. And I didn't want to cry, you know. And then they'd start to whimper. Okay, I'm just kidding, you know, in their mouth. But you're testing that desire, and they don't sit there just idly by and go, okay, feed me when you want to. Uh-uh. They pursue that. And that's how we're supposed to pursue the Word of God. You know, I dare say that if we looked at our meetings with God, if we looked at our devotions, our church services, the same way we do our daily meals, it might change the way that we pursued time with the Lord. I dare say it would. A greater desire. And that's exactly what it is. Throughout this week, throughout last week, and throughout next week, we must be feeding ourselves. Nobody else can do it. We must be building ourselves. He says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, first of all, but also cleaning. Look at verse 20 in Jude. I invite you to turn back there. I hope you just held a bookmark. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. The second thing, not only building, but also cleaning. He uses the phrase praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. One of the most important steps of maintenance because of environment is cleaning. Whatever the machine, whatever the area, whatever the arena, things must be kept clean. I remember when I was working as a diesel mechanic, one of the things we did very frequently was change filters. And the machinery had, oh my goodness, half a dozen filters on it. And I'm a curious person, so I was reading on the outside of the filters, and one of them was they used microns to measure the filters. I don't know if anybody here is familiar with that, machinists and different ones. One of those filters used a 10 micron filter, okay? And I thought, I wonder what that means. So I looked it up on Google and found out that it would filter out particles to 1/4 the size of a human hair. 10 microns is 1/4 the size of your hair. That's really small. You know what that means? It means that cleaning is very necessary. Even a little bit of dirt. Well, how much? Oh, it's not a big deal. Just a little bit fell in there. Oh, it's a big deal. Okay? The dirt of this world constantly threatens to cling to our spiritual life, to grind the gears of our spirituality, and it ruins our effectiveness. You have three enemies in cleaning your life and cleaning your heart and seeking to cleanse it. And those three enemies are around you all the time: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world wants to lure us into sin. The devil plays to our weaknesses and seeks to ensnare us. Our memory verse this morning is in 1 Peter. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And our flesh wants to sin. That's the problem, is that we see it in the world, and the devil tempts us, and guess what? You have the flesh, and I have the flesh, and our flesh answers back. That's what makes it temptation. Some people say, well, my flesh doesn't. Well, then define temptation. What is temptation? It's your flesh answering back to sin. When sin knocks on the door and your flesh says, let's answer that. It's not a big deal. We can handle it. That's exactly what happens. That's what temptation is. And see, the thoughts of sin, the sinful reactions, and even if you don't give in to it, you come into contact with it and it begins to cling to you, and the pressure, it defiles our heart and our spirit. And sometimes we don't know it. And so guess what? Inspection is needed. We need to take a closer look. It's often easy to wash the outside of a thing and miss the hidden dirt. In my house, I'm thankful we have a dishwasher. I love dishwashers, okay? He's put the stuff in, put in the soap packet, and then I'm doing the dishes. People say, oh, Dad did the dishes. No, I didn't. I loaded the dishwasher, okay? We don't do the dishes in our house. The dishwasher does, all right? Let's be honest about it. But I don't know if you've ever had the experience, the wonderful experience, where you finish a cup of coffee or a glass of milk, and then you're taking your last drink and you look down and you see the remnants of last night's dinner in the bottom of your cup that you've just been drinking, or maybe a couple nights before that, okay? And it kind of grosses you out and you begin to feel sick, okay? How did that happen? Well, it's because inspection didn't happen when you were unloading it. inspection needs to take place. And sometimes we're blind to our own sins. We need to be inspected by God and by His Word. Psalm 139 is a passage I frequently think of. David is speaking of the omniscient God who knows everything. And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." You might say, "Well, I don't know that I have any sins to confess." Oh, believe me, you pray that. And the closer, you know, the funny thing is, when I want to inspect something, I usually get out a flashlight or I turn on the lights. You don't inspect it in the dark. All right? Unless you're not serious. You turn on the light, and the closer it is to the light, the smaller those particles will you'll be able to see. Even small particles will come to light. Friend, the truth of the matter is, the closer we get to Jesus Christ, more things in our life He reveals. And so we need to be inspected. And cleansing is a must. It only takes a small amount of bacteria to make us sick, a small speck of dirt to ruin efficiency, and a small sin left undealt with to get us on the wrong road. And when God points it out, we must deal with it. You know, James chapter 1 talks about that. And he says in James chapter 1, I'm going to turn there, and I just want you to see the hypocrisy of this, because sometimes we feel like we are becoming better Christians by simply hearing God's word and giving assent to it. Oh, yeah, I know that. Oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, I agree with that. But if we don't actually obey it and do the cleansing, we're actually held more accountable. Notice the this is. It says in verse 21 of James 1, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," that's talking about cleansing your life, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word," which we do here in church, and you are, "which is able to save your souls." Praise God for that. You come and you hear God's word, and you listen to it on the radio, and you listen to it on tape or on MP3, and we read, and we're taking it in. Good, I'm a better Christian. Well, look at verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What does that mean? Well, let's read verse 23. "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." That's a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now notice it doesn't say woman, because women would not do this, but a man does, okay? A man would look in the mirror and he'd go, "Eh, that's unacceptable. We just walk away. We don't care, you know?" Did it help him at all looking into the mirror and seeing his reflection? I look in the mirror and my tie's all wonky and, you know, my shirt's wrinkled and I got problems here and I got something in my all these problems, and I just go, "Eh, everybody else has to deal with it, not me," and I leave. Okay? Did that mirror do me any good at all looking into it? No, it did not. And when God's Word points out things in our lives and we say, "Well, I've heard God's Word, I'm better off because of it," we're deceiving ourselves if we think it really made a difference. We have to be a doer of the Word, to take it in, give assent, and then obey, and to cleanse. And friend, this is amazing, because inspection is needed, cleansing is a must, but the good news is it's always available. Over in 1 John, the Scripture says this. 1 John chapter 1, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We need inspection. But if we confess our sins, and you know this, say it with me if you know the verse, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's exactly right. And so building is what needs to take place, but also cleansing. And then thirdly, in Jude, very quickly, he says, keeping yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. I've used the word calibrating here. Building, cleansing, and calibrating. One form of maintenance is just making small adjustments, readjustments to overcome stress and wear and the pull of daily use. And you know why this needs to take place in your spiritual life? Why you need to keep yourself in the love of God? Because we're confronted on a daily basis with love that we should not have. You're right there in Jude. Turn over two pages to your left and see what it says in 1 John chapter 2. This is really the challenge. our world does not love God. Now, before you get too upset about that, realize our world is not saved. Okay? The Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You walked according to the course of this world, according to the lust of the children of ungodliness. That's where you lived. We to an extent, we should expect that from the world. But Christians need to constantly be aware that it's there. And it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world." Now, it's not talking about people here. It's talking about the world's system. In fact, he'll define it in the next verse. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of or for the Father is not in him." What is it in the world that I'm not supposed to love? Well, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. What is that talking about? The lust of the eyes is the physical pleasure and indulgence. Lust of the flesh, he says. Physical pleasure and indulgence. And our world bows at the feet of physical pleasure. If it feels good, do it. If it's bad, remove the consequences, remove the social stigma, and then just pretend that it's a normal lifestyle. That's the way our world is behaving right now. And they want to push us to conform to that. Be tolerant. All right? You know, from the push to legalize drugs and the abuse of pharmaceuticals, rampant alcohol abuse, increasing involvement by adrenaline junkies and immorality and STDs, all of these flow from the unbridled desire for more physical pleasure. And our world worships the god of physical pleasure. It's a love. It says the lust of the flesh, but also the lust of the eyes. And that would be the mental pleasure and imagination. And the lust of eyes goes beyond just looking at things that are wrong. They're a direct link to the human soul. Images that are powerful, that shape, you know, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Well, why do we think that? Because we see it. We expose ourselves to it. You know, we have a strong desire to feed the fantasies of the mind with new images, more images. That's the lust of the eyes. From pornography and the film industry to sensual clothing industry, you know, pushing unbiblical standards across the lust of the eyes feeds immoral desires, and our world is controlled by it. Materialism is another, constantly looking for and feeding and a fantasy about something out of reach, something that promises happiness. It feeds discontentment and a love for things. People struggle with that, even this time of year. Our society worships the god of fantasy. Hollywood today is what it is today because our nation is ripe with the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Emotional pleasures and ego. All you got to do is turn on the television. All you got to do is look around and see who's popular. And it's the people that play to the pride of life. Ego. They're pumping it up. Things that puff up self and promote self. I think of industries, marketing and sales. This will make you desirable. Seminars. This will make you successful. Education. This will make you fulfilled. And the entertainment industry. This is how you should behave to be attractive or fit in. This will give you swag, they say. Swagger, whatever. You know what? It's bowing down to the altar of image. That's what our world loves. Flesh, feeling, eyes, fantasy, and pride, puffed up self. And what does it say? It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And Christian, if we're not careful, as we live our lives, that's going to be constantly pulling on our hearts. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't fall in love with those things." But you know what happens when you're constantly pulling against a drag? It wears you out. It really wears you out. You ever tried to walk the opposite way in a stream? Or walk against the beating, pounding waves of the sea, you might make it back to the shore, but man, it wears you out. We need help. Christian, I'll remind you of what the greatest commandment is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The heart speaks to your desires. The soul speaks to your emotions. The mind speaks to your IQ. Now, I'm not gonna pass around an IQ test this morning. But whatever your IQ is, wherever it registers, are you using it to serve God? and your strength. See, when we talk about love, I've preached on love for God before. When God talks about love, He doesn't describe it in a way that... He doesn't talk about love as it pertains to how it makes us feel. Biblical love is described in terms of how it makes us behave. And that's why the word strength is there. Loving God with our strength. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. You know what builds motivation for service, desire to love the Lord? Well, it's time with His people, time in word, and time in prayer. Pastor, are you talking about church attendance? Well, among other things, yes. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he was quoted as going to a man's house who he hadn't seen in a couple weeks, a church member. And it was a cold day. He sat down by the fire, and as they were talking, he began to speak with this man, and the man was coming up with excuses why he wasn't in church, and it became evident that he just was avoiding it. And while they were talking, Charles Spurgeon reached into the fire, and he pulled one of the coals out and let it sit on the hearth. And as the conversation continued, that coal grew cold. The fire continued. And he pointed down at the coal and he says, "You know, it's the coal that's away from the rest of the fire that grows cold and loses its life." And the man says, "All right, I'll be back in church." You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." One reason why you need to come, I appreciate what Brother Stamper said today about coming to church. And if I may add upon that, it's not just, this is not a consumer mentality. God never wanted the church to have a consumerism mentality. This is not a spectator sport. We come to give as much as we come to get. And that shouldn't be just the pastor. We're going to be talking about spiritual giftedness tonight. But each one of you are gifted for a specific role in the body. And we come to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I've talked to people and they said, "Well, I just don't believe in the mission of the church. The church has gone apostate. It's not doing what I think it should do. I'm just going to stay at home." And that's the opposite reaction we should have. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more the world departs from the mission of the Word of God, the more Christians that we see falling out of the body, the more we who know God's Word and want to make a difference should be faithful, keeping ourselves in the love of God and with others with us. You know, going too long without calibration, you know what it results in? Getting off track. And it gets progressively worse. If you've ever ignored a car that needs a steering alignment, you're driving down the road and your car, you know, swerves off the road. We'll just ignore it. Guess what? It wears it out. Now you need new tires too. You know, welcome to reality. Can't ignore it. And we can be right with God in an instant. But you know, the problem is the longer we go without keeping ourselves in the love of God, the more difficult it can become. Things we have to overcome, not between us and God, but our own decisions. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. And why do we do this? Well, it's because of verse 21. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Yes, building Christian growth. It says praying. That's cleaning on a daily basis, moment by moment. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Calibrating and adjusting our heart and daily asking God, "Where do I need to change?" And why do we do this? It says, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Constantly maintaining our focus. We do what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day He will return, and we're getting closer, friend. I don't know when it is, but it can't be too far away. Oh, my goodness. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But let's occupy till He comes. You know, as we close, I have four questions. Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you building? Well, Pastor, I don't know. I mean, I just kind of... giving all diligence, friend. You have to do it. You have to do it. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Building. Are you cleaning? Maybe there's some contamination in your life, some worldliness, some areas that you've just, you know, you've pushed off to the side. You're comfortable with it. Nobody knows about it. It's not making a big deal. Can I tell you, it is a big deal. You won't be the Christian that God wants you to be until you take care of some of that cleaning. Maybe spring cleaning. Spring's right around the corner. Maybe you need God's inspection. What about calibrating? Have you taken stock to see if you're in line, if your love is where that it should be? I know that probably many of you get beat down, you get pulled down, and you just get worn out. And friend, being here today, spending time in God's Word, spending time with God's people is what you need to get built up, to keep in the love of God. Maybe you just ask God today, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Bring back that love for you, devotion to you and not to the things of this world. And then finally, focusing. Where is your focus from day to day? It's got to be somewhere. I've heard it said before, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Wouldn't it be good to start out the day with a focus? Lord, I'm living this day to your glory. And that changes the way that you look at everything else. Or it can. Where's your focus this week? Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that is here. I pray, God, that we would recognize the need for spiritual maintenance in our life. Taking an active role. That yes, you will work in us, and your word works in us, but we must apply ourselves as well. Help us, O God. I pray the message is encouraging in some way today. And maybe, Lord, there's one here today who doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice for us on the cross. I thank you for the availability of the gift of salvation. There's one here who doesn't know you. I pray, God, that they would settle that matter before they leave this building. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart this morning, friend, talk to the Lord during our invitation.